Turn to Psalm 113. You know, it's interesting how the Word of God, the parallels in the Old Testament to the New Testament, are so beneficial to us as Christians, because we're going to be learning tonight that Psalm 113 through 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. And what these psalms consist of is a praises, and they were sung during Passover time. Not only Passover, but during the time of Pentecost and also Tabernacles. And it was a time where the people gathered together to worship the Lord. And at the same time, it was also the psalms that Jesus and his disciples, after being betrayed by Satan and also Judas going and selling out Jesus, that they took the Passover meal and they took the cup and the bread. And then Jesus, from that point on, as he got outside, they sang these songs, and the last song as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane before he would be arrested. Interesting. So there's a lot of background behind the Psalms. It's not just a song. You know, songs have meanings. Some people, some writers write songs, you know, to a situation, something that they went through. And whoever thought that 2,500 years ago or 2,700 years ago, David would be writing these Psalms, and then Jesus, in 500 or 700 years later, he would be singing these Psalms, prophetically speaking. To me, it's just incredible. As I look at the world today and I look at what's going on in the world, it's amazing how exciting it is to be living in this time, for such a time as this, because of what's happening. So many changes coming in the world today. And it's interesting, because as you look at what's going on, and we know for the last 37 years, we know according to the scriptures, just like Jesus, when he sang these psalms, he knew they were written 700 years before, and these songs were to be the ones that he would sing right before he would go to the cross, as he would celebrate the breaking of the bread and taking of the cup. When the psalmist writes here in the Psalms 113 through 118, the Hallel Psalms, it's interesting, because in the book of Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 32, you read about how they were in the upper room. Judas left the room to go betray the Lord, sell him out, and they go ahead and they ate, they broke bread, they took the cup, and right before they left, they sang, they drank seven cups of the wine, and the last actual cup before they drank it, they sang Psalm 118. And on his way, as he's coming out after taking communion, and he's walking on his way to Gethsemane, he knows that there Satan is waiting for him. Because remember what happened in Gethsemane? When they got to Gethsemane, Jesus says, okay, you guys, this is it. They didn't get it. You need to pray. And as they went to prayer, when Jesus came back and left them there praying, when he came back, they were doing what? Sleeping. And all of a sudden, over 500 men and Judas leading the pack coming across the Kidron Valley with torches and with swords coming to get Jesus. For 30 pieces of silver, he betrayed the Lord. And when they got to the other side and got to the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press, where the olives were pressed, Jesus says, who are you looking for? He says, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. But then what he said is, Judas walked up to him and he kissed him on the cheek. The word to kiss in the Greek is interesting. There's two words. There's a peck, or there's a kiss that is lasting. And Jesus says, Judas, please stop kissing me. Don't kiss me anymore. Do what you got to do. And the Lord was betrayed. Imagine right after having communion, right after the Lord was in fellowship with his disciples, and yet Judas the whole time was a betrayer. The one that was stealing from the purse the one that went out and sold Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I give you this background so that when we get into the Psalms, you'll understand that these were not psalms of sorrow. These are psalms of worship and praise to the Lord. It was a happy time, a joyous time to worship the Lord. When we come to church, it's not a drag. It's a time to just sit down at the feet of Jesus and worship the Lord and receive His word and be able to sustain yourself with God's word so that God can use my life to bring glory and honor to His name. That's what it's all about. Check this out. This is amazing. Starting at Psalm 113. He starts there in verses 1 to 3, and it's a call to praise. God calls us to praise Him, to worship Him. He says, praise ye the Lord. You know, we hear that a lot. Praise ye the Lord. And what's interesting, the word praise ye the Lord is hallelujah. But the word hallelujah in our English language is pretty common, where in the Hebrew is hallelujah. J-A-H stands for Yahweh. Praise ye the Lord. Yahweh in the Hebrew. Every time you come to the word hallelujah, praise ye Yahweh, the Lord. He says, O servants of the Lord, hallelujah in His name. Praise ye the name of the Lord, the name of Jesus, the name of Yahweh, the name of Elohim. How there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. And we stand on the name of Christ. When Satan comes in the name of Jesus, I rebuke thee. We talked about that on Sunday morning. It's really important to understand that we have a love relationship with God. He's not a distant God. He's a God that is right in your face because He loves you. And He cares for you. The communication between you and Him, the only time He doesn't communicate and you can't communicate with Him is what? When you're living a life of sin. Sin separates me from God. It cuts the wire to communicate with Him. That's why sometimes people say, you know what? It seems like the heavens are like brass. Well, you have sin in your life? You know how it is if you can't use your phone? And nobody can talk to you? And you can't talk to anybody? It's really important that we understand communion is with God. In coming into the presence of God, we have to come into the presence of God, fully, completely preparing our hearts and our minds and everything within us so that we can enter into the holiest of holies in great reverence before God. He's not like your next door neighbor. He's God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. John said that. Jehovah Yahweh, God. Praise ye the name of the Lord. I told you before that in the Old Testament, the rabbis, those that wrote the scriptures, the scribes, if I was doing a copy of the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 32 verses, in those 32 verses, the name of God is found 31 times. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God there is not Jehovah, it's Elohim. El speaks one or two. Elohim speaks of the Trinity of God. And what's interesting in the name of God, if I was a scribe and I'm writing in the beginning, I would not speak out or mention the name of God. But you know what I would do? I would bow my head in reverence 32 times plus. The first time in the book of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, by bowing down, I would take my pen, I go to the back room, take off my clothes, take a bath, put on clean clothes, wash my pen, and then come back and do it again 32 times. 32 times because of the name of God so holy. And think of people that use the name of God just like anybody's name in a common way. That's why it's really important we understand who God is. He's not your buddy. He's God. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He deserves reverence. So many times pastors say, you know, they use the title reverend, so and so. That should never be used. Only one reverend, that's God. No pastor's reverend. We're all sinful. We all miss the mark, but not God. God is holy. And he's to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Imagine Jesus standing there, sitting down or reclining as they're going to get to take communion together. And every time they take a cup of wine, they're singing one of the Psalms before taking the bread. And here he says, in verse 2, he says, "Oh, how happy, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." Again, the name of God. The name of God. He keeps bringing it up over and over and over. He says, "From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be what? Praised." Not cursed. Praised. Not damning God. Whenever I hear somebody say the word damn, you know, I say, excuse me, that's not the way his name is pronounced. I'm sorry. Because I used to do it. You know, GD all the time. We're not supposed to do that. The name of God is holiness, man. The name of God is reverent. If the priest in the Old Testament, the scribe, would have to bow his head when writing the name of God and take a bath, clean the pen and wash it, and then come back and do it again. Every time the name of God, over 2,500 times in the Old Testament, the name of God is found. Could you imagine? And today the name of God is so cheap, so cheaply used. Oh yeah, God did, God this, God did that, God did. I mean, do we really know what God really did? Do you really know God intimately? The one we respect, the one that we bow to, the one that we do reverence to, the one that touches our lives. So the psalmist here is writing out in full reverence. He says in verse 4, check this out, verses 4 to 6 now, what the reason for praising the Lord. He says, "The Lord is high above all the nations." Who rules? God, not the nations. God rules the nations. Not prime ministers, not kings and queens, not presidents. God rules them. Like puppets, he uses them to accomplish his will. Isn't that neat? That's why I get happy, because I know God's in control. If not, I would be really concerned. But God's in control. He says, "The Lord is high above all the nations. His glory," notice, "is above the heavens." His glory. Remember, Satan tried to take that glory and he got kicked out of heaven. We cannot ever take the glory of God. We don't take credit for anything. We give him all the glory. And the praise belongs to him. For everything that he's doing, everything that he's done, everything that he will do, he gets the glory for using a vessel of earth. An earthly vessel that is worth nothing. And yet he uses it. He says in verse 5, "Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high?" Isn't that neat? That's a good question. Who is your God? There's people that worship idols. Wood, iron, metal, gold, silver. And some husbands and wives become their idols, boyfriend or girlfriend, or your car or your job? Who's your God? The fool had said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 53:1. But it's really important that we understand that here he's asking the question, who is like the Lord, notice personal relationship, our God. Our God who dwells on high. The great and powerful infinite God that we serve. The one that is coming again. He says, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. What did God do? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, not to Jupiter or Mars or the moon or in the sun. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the little planet Earth to humble himself and to put him on a cross. Imagine that. Jesus, the servant, Jehovah, the one that came to die for the sins of the world. Imagine how God must have felt if, I mean, I have three sons, three granddaughters and a grandson, and man, I would have given my life for them. Imagine how God the Father must have felt when he knew that he was going to send his son and he was going to be rejected and hated and despised. And they were going to put nails through his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head. And they were going to spit on him. And they were going to buffet him in the face. And then when he gave up the ghost, they took a spear, they pierced the side of his heart. And remember what happened? The water and the blood came forth. And medically speaking, he died of a broken heart for you and for me. For what we did to him. And yet he forgave us. He forgives anyone that comes to him and repents. Who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? Who humbled himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and on the earth. Notice, he raises the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the ashen heap. Here, more reasons for praising the Lord. The poor that is always neglected. Neglected. I see so many homeless people. The other day, I was down by Pasadena. There was this lady, African lady, with a little cart and her sleeping bag and all kinds of clothes and a suitcase. And I happened to go to get an oil change. And so I walked up to her and said, where are you from? She says, I'm from Jamaica. I came over to Miami. Now I'm here in L.A. And I don't have a place to live or anything, you know. And so I kind of helped her a little bit. Because Jesus says that we need to really look after the poor and the needy. If we don't do that, then where's our Christianity? Where's our Christianity? Jesus helped the poor. Jesus helped the needy. And I know there's people out there that are total phonies, you know. They just want to make a living out of that. But there are real people that are in real need. And you have to use discernment. You have to ask God. Because, yeah, I've been ripped off many times. But that's not my money. It's God's money. They got to deal with God, not with me. I did it out of a pure heart. So don't ever feel bad if you help somebody and they rip you off. Hey, you did it out of a pure heart. God will deal with them. I hope, you know, they do what's right with the money. Because if they don't, God will take care of that for sure. But look what he says. He says, he raises the poor out of the dust. He lifts up the needy out of the ash heap. That he may seat him with the leaders and with the princesses of his people. Notice that. He's not only the Savior and Redeemer of the world. The word he is in reference to Jesus. He grants, notice, the barren woman a home. Like the joyful mother of children, praise ye the Lord. The promise of bearing children. The promise of bearing children. If you can't have children, then you're in God's perfect will. Don't feel like God's rejected you. God's in control. Maybe you can't have children, but you can adopt children. See? You don't have to feel guilt. It's neat how the psalmist speaks. You're preparing us. He says also this. Again, he says, he grants the barren woman a home. She gives her a home. Like a joyful mother of children. Notice. And get this. Praise ye the Lord. Why? Because here now we see not only the humility, but we never should forget God's grace and the total humility that he demonstrated, that he showed to us so that we could become like him as he became our shepherd and our king and our prophet and Lord, Jesus Christ, completely and fully. That he is the one that makes the promises and keeps them. Never, ever, ever lies. But he speaks truth all the time. Jesus. Then Psalm 114, the second Hallel Psalm. This also is included in the Hallel Psalms. And it's used for the feast days again. He starts out in verse 1 through 4. He says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange land. Can you believe that they're singing? And during the time of Passover, and when is the time when God delivered the people out of Egypt with Moses? During Passover. So here again, writing history. Again reminding us. Egypt is always a type of the world in the Old Testament. The world. He says, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So here the experience of God's people, what they found beginning now in the wilderness as they started to leave Egypt and they're going across the Red Sea and they get over to the wilderness. He gives you everything that happened. Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Speaking of what? Of the Red Sea. When they crossed on dry ground. The parting of it. And then when they got to the end of the promised land, the Jordan River that separated from the wilderness, entering now into the promised land. Everyone that had unbelief dies on the other side in the wilderness, but everyone following Joshua under 20 years of age are crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. I love that. The way God sets up everything in the scriptures. And then he says these were two great miracles he did. The parting of the sea and the crossing of the Jordan on dry ground. Verse 4. The mountains, that's the mountains of Samaria, skip like rams and little hills like lambs. Notice that. He says, what ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? Notice the power of his presence over nature. O mountains that you skip like the rams and little hills like lambs. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Notice the power of God is to be what? Recognized. God is powerful. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses standing there with 3 million people, behind them the Egyptian army, and they're at the edge of the water, mountains on the left, mountains on the right, the enemy behind, and there's water in front of me, and how do we get to the other side? And the problem, remember, Moses looked this way, that way behind him, looked in front of him instead of looking up. And once God used him, and he touched the waters with a stick. Remember the staff? The waters heaped up like the ocean stood up straight up like, you know, a beautiful aquarium. And they walked on dry ground. The liberals would say that literally that's the most shallow part of the Red Sea. It's about 3 feet deep in water, he said. And I said, you know what? That's a greater miracle because the whole Egyptian army drowned in 3 feet of water. Amazing. But that's not true. They crossed over. And what did God do? The last Israeli that crosses over and gets to the other side, Moses says, okay, is that everybody? Okay, here we go. touches the water, and the Egyptian army is right in the middle with chariots and horses. And what happens? The aquarium breaks and comes down on top of them and drowns the Egyptian army. Interesting. Archaeologists, a book in archaeology that they've done and done some surveys in the Red Sea, and they found these chariot wheels at the bottom of the Red Sea to prove that God's word is true. They ended up at the bottom of the sea, just like God said it would happen. So it's so beautiful the way God writes the history, and he gives it to us. He said again, verse 7, tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, he says, at the presence of the God of Jacob, he says, who turned the rock into a pool of water and the flint a fountain of waters. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Remember, that's why Moses could not cross over to the other side, because he beat the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He lost his temper. And God says, you're going to die on this side. I'm going to bury you on this side. That the people of God will go with Joshua. But you'll stay here. I'll take you on top of Mount Pisgah. You can look over, but that's all you'll do. But then in chapter 17 of Matthew, he's on top of the mount with who? With Peter, James, and John. So he eventually got over. It's interesting how God works. God is in control. And then, notice Psalm 115. This is another psalm that Jesus sung. And this is now the help for the nations here. He says, calling out for God, he says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name we give glory because of your mercy and because of your truth. Mark that down. Because of his mercy and because of truth. That's why we give praise to the Lord. And this is so beautiful because notice that here man never is to take the glory. It belongs to who? To God. He says, not unto us, not unto us. You know, whenever there's a picture, who do you look for first? Don't lie. You. Me. Oh man, I don't like the way I look. Or we do something good and you know, a television shows up and you want to be interviewed. He says, no, no, stay behind the scenes. God is the one that promotes. God is the one that opens the door, closes the door. He lifts up one, he puts down one. He does whatever he wants. You can try to promote yourself. And you can get to the top and there's a long ways down when you go down. But God is the one that does that. So here the psalmist is making sure that we don't take the glory for what God is doing. Verse 2. Why should the heathen or Gentile say, so where is their God? Remember now, when you talk to people in the world, you know, they joke around, they make fun of you because you're a Christian, because you have faith. You know, they make little comments. It's all right. What do? They put doubts in people's minds because they don't believe in God, so they don't want to believe in God. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. I feel sorry for every professor, educator in the public school system, in colleges, that totally are destroying people's faith. They're going to be a hot place for them. In hell. I had one of those teachers when I was a heathen in philosophy at Citrus College, man. And when I became a Christian, I went back to see him. And he would not talk to me. Because he totally deceived me. You know, I mean, he deceived those people in the classroom. It's so important that we understand what the Word of God teaches. The Gentiles here are speaking of heathens, those that do not believe God in the nations. He says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Underline that. Next time you have doubts on government, what's going on in the world today, God does whatever he pleases to do. We can't question God. God's in control over everything. Over my life, over my children, over my grandchildren, over this nation, over the world, and my future. God's in control. He says, their idols, speaking of the heathens, their idols of gold, silver, wood, and hay, and stubble, and silver and gold, Notice the work of men's hands. Notice that. Because God is doing an eternal work in my life, yet these gods have no power. No power at all. Imagine that. And yet, these idols, what do? They master people's passions and people's lives. Think about that. People that worship golfing, surfing, baseball, football. It could be anything that becomes an idol. People that worship their wives or their husbands or their families. That's what he's talking about here. They're idols. What's your idol? What idol controls your life? It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be smoking, it could be anything. It could be anything that becomes an idol in your life. It controls you, you see? You say, how can it control me? Well, you can't stop it, can you? The only one that can take it away from you, it's the Lord, but that's when you submit to the Lord fully and completely. Yes, you're going to have withdrawals, but you know what? God can take care of that. God can take care of that. Why? Because I am the temple of the living God now. God lives in me. He wants to work through my life. And yet think of all the people in South America, Central America, in Africa, and all over the world, China, and India. They worship the cows. Imagine that. And here they make these idols of silver and gold, which is, notice, the work of man's hands. Notice what he says. They have mouths, but they what? They don't speak. I mean, I've seen poor Buddhist people, you know. They go and they put apples and they put, you know, fruit on top of that. And they think that, you know, their loved ones are going to come back and eat. That's not true. There's demons behind that. Here he's telling you. They have mouths, but they can't speak. They have eyes, and they cannot see. But they, notice that they do not see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, and they have, notice, but they cannot smell. Now, so what are he saying? He says, when they make their gods, they make them just like who? Themselves. That's why it says God is a spirit, and those that worship God in spirit and in truth. I mean, think about your own self in your own house having a picture of Jesus. Is that really Jesus? I mean, were there photographs behind that, you know, a long time ago? No. There's no paintings of Jesus. Nothing. And yet, isn't it weird that people get so caught up with pictures? I mean, pictures of all kinds of stuff. When the scripture in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, says that in your home, you should be putting up, instead of a lot of pictures, you should put up what? Scriptures. Scriptures. So when your child goes to the bathroom, stands or sits, whatever, he's looking pictures. No, he's looking at scriptures. Whatever he does. So cool. He goes into the kitchen, goes into the bedroom, whatever he goes. You know, here's scriptures all over the house. You're actually brainwashing. You know, that's good. Imagine that. But imagine, you know, going in the house and you see all these weird pictures of whatever it is, you know. When here he says, these are idols. And then he says this, watch this. This is so cool. Verse 7 again. He says, they have hands, but they do not handle. Feet, they have, but they cannot walk. Notice, nor do they mutter through their throats. You know, they're not like talking to you. Now, there are some idols that do speak, but who's speaking through every idol? Demons. Demons are possessed by idols. The idol is possessed by the demon. We see that all the time in Central South America, over in China and Thailand, all over the place. Men get into little frenzies and stuff. I mean, it's dumb. When you study the religions of the world, it's dumb. How in the world can people worship that? You know, and give their whole dedication to that. But here God is exposing it. He goes on. He says, those who make them are like who? Them. You see? God's really straight up. So is everyone who puts their trust in them. Wow. Next time you talk to a heathen, show them that psalm. Especially if they're in your family, be gentle, be kind, do it in love, okay? He says, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The real God becomes my real trust in what? My shield of protection. Notice that. God is my protection. My trust is in Him. I am so happy I've never seen God. I would probably die. When I got saved, I wasn't looking to see God. Okay, God, really prove to me that you're God. Show me yourself. I knew that would never happen. And what's the first thing Satan comes in? He says, you see, God is not real. If He was really God, He would show you all these things. I don't need that stuff. I just believe by faith. You know why? Because I believe His word. As I read it, I put my trust in His word. And if God honors His word above His name, I put my trust in the word of God. It's good enough for me. That this is the word of the Lord that He talks about here. And then He says this. O Israel, verse 9 again. O Israel, faith, trust in the Lord. Notice, that's the answer. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. I mean, how many times does He have to repeat it? He knows that we don't have ears to hear so many times. Notice how many times the word faith, trust is here in this psalm. The Lord has been mindful of us. What does He mean by that? He means that God is constantly what? Thinking about us. These are my people. These are my children. Individually, He thinks of you every day, even though He has millions of people. He's a personal God. He knows what's up. The Lord has been mindful of us. And what? He will bless us. He will bless us, O house of Israel. He will bless us, O house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. How? If we fear the Lord, we will be blessed. May the Lord give you increase more and more, and you and your children. Notice what He's saying. He wants to bless your whole family. And then He says this, Jehovah, the Lord of heaven. May you be blessed by the Lord Jehovah, who made what? The heaven and the earth. Takes you back to what? Genesis 1:1. He made it all. He's my protector. The heaven, even the heavens of heavens are the Lord's. Can you imagine that as astronomers are studying the space and they're starting, you know, looking out into the stars and planets, and they've discovered so many planets, so many galaxies beyond ours. It's incredible. Galileo said there were only 3,000 stars. He was wrong. He should have read Genesis chapter 12. When Abraham said, you look up, Abraham. He said, I'm going to multiply you like the stars of the heaven. Millions. Billions, trillions of, I mean, just incredible stars. In a dark night, we can't see that because of smog not here. But, you know, at one time we probably could have done that. But imagine how God is so awesome and so tremendous. He says, the heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's. But the earth He has given to who? To the children of men. He only put life on earth, nowhere else. Sorry to disappoint you. I don't believe in aliens. I believe in demons. I've never seen a flying saucer, and I've never seen an alien. But I surely have seen the power of Satan. And yet we spend billions and billions of dollars looking for aliens. Imagine that. That's all I'll say. Verse 17. The dead do not praise the Lord. He says, when somebody dies, and I say, oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You know? He says, nor any who go down into silence. When you die, you die. What happens? The spirit departs from the body. It's dirt. It goes back into the earth. And yet people make, can you imagine, why would people, here we go, another thing. Why would people spend so much money on a box when you can make your own box? Just a body, or burn it. You know what I'm saying? And then just, I told my wife, just take my ashes and put them on my surfboard and just push me out. I don't care. Who cares? I don't care. Who cares? This is nothing. And yet we decorate, you know, these sepulchres, and people spend so much money on funerals. And you remember when they used to have these pet funeral homes where they actually have, and their masters go there, or you can go to a cemetery, and they used to put music into the area where you can hear, you know, soften the people's, you know, minds and all, you know, all these dumb things that people do. It's dumb. When we read the Bible, he says the dead are dead. That's it. There's no more life. They're silenced. And then he says, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever praise ye the Lord. Why? Because when we die, the moment I take my last breath, guess what happens? And this is important. When every one of us will die, there'll be an angel to take you to heaven. Right there, he's going to come and get you. Read Luke chapter 16, verse 19. You'll blow your mind. I love it. But the wicked, their angel comes, takes them down to the bottom of the pit there, leaves them. But we, can you imagine what it's going to be like? The moment you're surrounded by your family, you're looking up, you take your last breath, darkness comes in, but then your spirit comes out. And the angel says, okay, man, let's go. And we cruise up to heaven. That's the end of that. Man, I'm looking forward to that. So cool. I love it. That's going to be better than anything. The only thing that bums me out is when I read the book of Revelation, is there's not going to be any more sea, so we can't surf anymore afterwards. But there'll be better things. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, we pray that as we conclude next week with these great psalms, as we begin the longest psalm, 119, Lord, that you would just really bless us as we study your word. Father, be with your people which are called by thy name. Continue to speak, to bless, to anoint us, and to use our lives to bring glory and honor to your holy, holy, holy name, O God. And I wonder, with every eye closed, every head bowed, anybody visiting with us here tonight? If you're not a Christian, we always like to give the opportunity of salvation because you want to go to heaven. It doesn't matter whether if you're Buddhist or Taoist or Catholic or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness or Protestant. It doesn't really matter. That's just a title. It's a religion. But what we're talking about is a love relationship that only comes as I face the fact that I have sinned against God and my sin separates me from God. And all I have to do is come and repent and confess to him my sins and then ask him to come into my heart. And then I pray a simple prayer of faith. And he comes into my heart. He takes my sins and he washes them away by his blood. And then he writes my name in the book of life. And he tells me and gives me the assurance that if I was to die today as a Christian, I would go immediately into the presence of God. Heaven's a guarantee. If there's anybody here that would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, young, old, I don't care who you are, male, female. We're going to ask Artie and these guys to worship. As we worship, you get up and you come up here where I am, and I want to pray with you as you come up here to the front. Just get up and come. And Father, we're so thankful for these that have come, Jesus. I pray for, Father, just to touch them, to anoint them, to use them, Lord God. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me this prayer. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You guys right here, right over there, they're going to give you a Bible. Okay, go right through there. Awesome. Thank you.